Amen. All right, well, take out your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 11. Find verse 25. Find verse 25. We're going to read through verse 30. As we looked at Matthew chapter 11, we're pretty much done now. I have been toying with spending one more week in Matthew 11. But what we've seen there is Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And the picture that you get as you look at Matthew 11 is essentially that Jesus has sent his disciples out and to go preach the gospel. And at this moment in the story, Jesus is talking to other people, or had been at least talking to other people that had been kind of hanging out with him, those that were not his disciples, but that had stuck with him. And so we've seen Jesus's thoughts about the people of Israel. He has called them a violent people. He's called them a childish people, giving these generalizations about the people of Israel. And then last week, we saw Jesus's strong rebukes of the cities that had rejected him. And that's the context that Jesus says of several of the cities that he had been performing miracles in, that Gentile cities and wicked cities, present and past, will the day of judgment will go better for them than the cities that have heard the gospel preached, that have seen Jesus perform miracles, because these Jewish people would persist in their rejection of the Lord Jesus. So let's stand together as we read Matthew 11, verse 25 through 30. When we're done, I'll say the word of the Lord, and together let's say, thanks be to God. Matthew 11, verse 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word of the Lord. Let me pray one more time. So, Father, direct our minds to proper thoughts about this passage, and ultimately proper thoughts about you and even we ourselves. Fire our hearts, Father, with holy affection. Make these words useful for the edification of your people. Father, help me in my preaching to be diligent, to be plain, to be faithful, to be wise, to be zealous and sincere. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I'm going to just outline these verses for us here at the beginning. And this outline's from a scholar named Leon Morris. He does actually a really outstanding job summarizing this passage of scripture. And he points out the three benchmarks of these verses that we just read. You see here a prayer of thanksgiving. You see a reflection upon the relationship between God the Son and God the Father and how they work in people's lives together. And then you see an invitation. You see an invitation from Jesus to the weary, to the burdened, to come to him. So if you were to be taking notes, You can just write down a prayer, a reflection, an invitation. So let's just look at these real quick. A prayer. We see Jesus offer a prayer to the Father here. A prayer of thanksgiving. Jesus turns, and what has he been doing? He's been rebuking these cities for their unbelief, for their turning away from him. When the Messiah of God shows up in their town and he's performing miracles, instead of surrendering to Jesus and saying, Lord, what do we do? How can we follow you? How can we become your disciples? Many of them have turned away from him. They're not following him. And yet, there is a small, tiny minority of people that are wandering around with him, following after him. And Jesus sees them, right? He sees the unbelief of the cities, but he also sees these folks that are tracking with him, that are hanging on to him, clinging to him, looking to him. And what does this do in Jesus? What is it? What's it do to his heart? What's it do to his soul when he sees people sitting at his feet, listening to him, looking to him, and they're beginning to whisper, I think he's the one. Gladness wells up in his heart. What does he say? He says in verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus thanks the Father. That's what happens to Jesus' heart when he begins to see people come to him. And who does he talk to? Who does he thank? He thanks the Father. He thanks the Lord of heaven and earth. It's not too different from the very words that he had taught his disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, where he taught them to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The person that Jesus is offering this deep well of gratitude to, as he sees some people coming to him, is he sees the Father as one who is the Lord of heaven and earth. He sees him as intimate like a dad and yet lofty and in heaven. He sees him as the ruler and king. That's the one who he takes his thanks to. He goes on from there to addressing the Father, thank you, Father, to express the reason for his gratitude. And that is that the Father has hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says these things? I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Jesus is most likely referring to the movement of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel, the mighty acts that have been going on for a long time now, at least over a year, in the lives of the Jewish people as Jesus has arrived on the scene, as they went out to John to be baptized, the baptism of repentance, and then from there, Jesus picking up the mantle of ministry. Jesus says, thank you, Father, that you have revealed or hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. The Jews were failing to respond appropriately to these things. And yet, little children were getting it. Little children were getting it. While Jesus does not see some great movement of men afoot, he is thankful. He's thankful that God has concealed the things of the kingdom of God from those who will think highly of themselves. Those who, in the eyes of the world, are wise, who are understanding, who have their stuff together. Jesus says, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from them. God has shown the true identity of who Christ is, the way of the kingdom to little children, or some translations may say, to infants. Little children being those who are trusting the gospel of Christ, trusting in Jesus, coming to Jesus with a childlike faith. When you hear Jesus say, little children, it's likely that he's talking about a type of person that he is will speak of later in Matthew 18. Jesus uses this type of language several times, and he doesn't always mean literal children, although he might, but he also is talking to, when he's talking to grown-ups, when he's talking to people, regular people, he says that they must become like little children. In fact, in Matthew 18, 2 through 4, when Jesus is asked of his disciples who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is, how does he reply? He says, calling to him a little child, he put him in his midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is lifting his heart in this passage. Why? Because God is revealing the kingdom to the humble, to the childlike. And so what Matthew 11 is showing here, I find to be quite ironic, because what Jesus had just been saying is the people of Israel, in all of their wisdom, in all of their better than the Gentilesness, in all of their, you know, loftiness with their high class, you know, Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes, they expect that they will be lifted up to heaven. They think that of all the nations of the earth, they are the wise ones. They think that they're so wonderful and so great. And Jesus says, woe to you, to them. Jesus says to them that they're like children playing in the marketplace, singing a dirge, and then saying, no, you're not gonna dance to my dirge, or you're not gonna sing along with my dirge, and then playing upbeat music and not dancing. These Jews cannot, they're not easily pleased. They cannot be pleased. And so Jesus is saying they are childish in that text. And so it's quite ironic. Why? Well, because you have the childish, the ignorant, being lifted up to the kingdom of heaven, while those who are prideful and lofty are brought down low. This is best seen in those who are rejecting Christ, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the priests, those who are seen in Israel as those that are in the know, those who are wise, those who are understanding. And Jesus, and what's happening in the story is that instead of those people being so wise, being so smart, following Jesus, you find regular people, like fishermen, you see people that are treated by some as enemies of the people of Israel, like tax collectors. You see sinners, the black sheep of Israel, coming to him and wanting to learn from him and finding that he is the Messiah of the Jews. These are the type of people that nobody's going to write home about and brag about, but those are the ones that Jesus rejoices in, that they are coming to faith in Christ. Now, this is a dynamic in the way the kingdom of God works that you might have read about in other places. Like, this could remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Do you remember that text? Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Lord says, or Paul says, the Lord says through Paul, but God chose what is foolish in the world to do what? To shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. When Jesus sees this kind of thing happening, it moves him. It moves him to gratitude for what he sees his Father doing. The Father is revealing the dawn of the kingdom of God and its Christ to the humble, while he conceals it from the proud. And this delights Jesus, because like the Father, he loves to see those who are humble and broken in spirit coming into the kingdom. And in doing so, Jesus shows that he's in perfect sync with the Father. His heart is in perfect sync with the Father. You can hear it essentially in verse 26, where he says, "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." We can then move on to verse 27, where we see a reflection on the relationship between the Son of God and God the Father. Look at the first part of verse 27. It says, "All these things have been handed over to me." All these things probably refers to all that is needed in fulfilling his ministry. All that is needed to fulfill his ministry has been given to him, been handed over to him by the Father. The Father has made at Christ's disposal all the things needed for his calling, which includes the mystery, the ability to reveal the mystery of the gospel to those who are walking in darkness and ignorance. Jesus has the ability to do great and mighty miracles. He has the ability to preach with authority, and he even has the ability to reveal to people the Father, who the Father is. All these things have been handed over to Jesus by the Father. And so Jesus goes on to verse 27. He says, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." The old version of the Amplified version of the Bible says it this way. It says, "No one fully knows and accurately understands the Son except the Father, and no one fully knows and accurately understands the Father except the Son." Here, you learn about the eternal, you get a glimpse of, or at least a window into the eternal relationship and nature between the Father and the Son. And there are many other passages of Scripture that demonstrate this joyful, deep, eternal relationship the Father has with the Son, where they know one another from eternity past. The Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. But here in these verses, Jesus demonstrates to us the necessity that if the nature of that relationship is going to leak out and be known by anybody else, God the Father, God the Son have to do the work of making God known. These thoughts of Jesus here are actually, there's other places in the New Testament that teach similar things. For example, John 10, verse 24 through 30, in that section of Scripture, it says the following. It says, "So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you did not believe.'" Like, "I already told you I'm the Christ. I already told you, and you don't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me," meaning you saw me heal that guy. You saw me make this blind man see. You saw me heal that woman, that bleeding woman. These things make known to me who I am, and yet you don't believe. Verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father," now hear this, "my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Matthew 16, verse 15 through 17 also helps to show us some of the nature of this dynamic. So, if you go back to Matthew, in Matthew 16, verse 15 through 17, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?'" He's saying, talking to his disciples here. And he says, and Simon Peter says, or replies, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." John 14, 6 through 7 shows us that Jesus himself, the Father reveals the Son, but we see in John 14, 6 through 7 that the Son reveals the Father. In verse 6, you'll know these verses well. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth. Jesus is talking again to his disciples. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you had have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. In other words, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. Jesus reveals who the Father is. So we see some of the dynamic of the relationship between the Father and the Son and how they go on revealing one another to the world. But then from here, Jesus goes on to give an invitation. He goes on to give an invitation to the weary and the burden. The third part is that Jesus goes from thanksgiving and noting who the Father is and who he is and how they reveal to an invitation for all who are weary to come to him for rest. And this emphasis really gets quite personal. Just as Jesus and his Father have a personal relationship that they would know one another, Jesus offers an invitation that whoever would come to him with their burdens, with their labor, they will find rest in him. This is an invitation that will go out to the whole of the world, and whoever would come to him would experience something from Jesus that they cannot experience anywhere else. This is an invitation to come to faith in Christ. What kind of person is coming to Jesus here according to this verse? It's those who are crushed. It's those who are being crushed by the weight of life. Jesus says to them to come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, it says in verse 28. Now, Jesus doesn't stop there by inviting anybody that's heavy burdened, anyone who's laboring hard, who is worn out. But he goes on from there to say, take my yoke upon you, in verse 29. Now, Jesus here is either talking about, when he's talking about a yoke, he's either talking about a wooden frame that went over one's neck and shoulders to carry like a bucket of water or something like that, and you'd have one on your right side and one on your left side. Or he's talking about the kind of yoke that would join an oxen, two oxen together to pull heavy loads. But either one, Jesus says, take my yoke and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you read this passage, you can imagine the crowd. You can imagine those that are with Jesus. And you can imagine them. You can imagine in that moment the Father working on the hearts of those who have been up to this point on the fence about him. You can imagine in this moment those who have not been all in with Christ, those who have not yet, the penny hasn't dropped for them yet. The things haven't quite clicked for them yet. And when Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest. When he says to me, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I'm gentle and lowly of heart. You can imagine the Father working on the hearts of Jesus' listeners in that moment. Everyone who is burdened by their sin, burdened by the Pharisees, burdened by the heavy weights of their expectations and life, when they hear Jesus saying, come, learn from me, they're moved. They're moved. They're moved from kind of being on the defensive, moved from their position of analyzing him, their position of judging him, to being moved in their heart to come to him. Being moved in their heart to come to this man who he's not only saying he's gentle and lowly of heart, but they've been seeing it in action. They've been seeing it lived out. They've been hearing about it, about how gentle and lowly he is. Maybe not everyone in that day, in that very moment, surrendered to Jesus. But you can imagine some people there when Jesus extends this invitation, come to me, come to me, come to me. Many moved and turning to him. You could think of the type of place that they might be in, right? Where they're looked down on by the Pharisees, by the scribes, and by their family, by their spouses, by their whoever in their life. And here's a man who's sitting there with them, saying that burden that you're carrying around, I'm not going to look at you the same way. Our Father in heaven doesn't look at you the same way. That you come to me, you learn from me, become my disciple, and there will be a rest for your weary soul that you will have access to nowhere else on planet Earth. That learning from him, taking his yoke, was a path to life and to God the Father. You could probably imagine some of these people who've been hearing him talk about God. And as he talks about God, you can hear him talk about God in a way and with an authority that the scribes and the Pharisees had never talked about before. Nobody talked about God like he's the Father. And then as they're listening to him preach, as they're listening to him teach, all of a sudden their hearts are moved where they're like in this place where they're thinking to themselves, rest and peace drips from his tongue. He talks about God as Father. He talks about Yahweh like no one I've ever heard before. Whoever this Father is, I want to know him. And then Jesus is saying to them, come to me, learn from me, become my disciple, take my yoke upon you. It's light. Surrender, and you will know that Father. You can imagine the wave of rest that may be coming across the hearts and minds of many of the people as they sat there and listened to this man with wonderful words of life. There's a really precious video going around of a 60-year-old man who collects cans for a living in New York City. Anybody see that video? He collects cans and he sells them for pennies, but if he collects enough of them, he can trade them in, and essentially he makes a pretty decent living sorting through garbage cans in New York. It's wild to hear, you know, where he gets some of the extras as far as his income goes, because he finds stuff like gold, he finds cash, he finds watches, he finds diamonds, he finds household appliances in these garbage cans in New York City. And people probably, when they see them, they probably like, you know, scoot out of the way. Because anytime you're in New York City and you see somebody that's hunched over a garbage can pulling stuff out, you kind of are like, I don't know, you just avoid it, right? It's like, man, I'm glad I'm not in that position. But here is this guy in New York who's actually not dressed that bad. He doesn't look like he belongs with the regular crowd of those that are collecting trash. And so it's kind of like an interesting story as you're watching the beginning of this video. The pace of the video changes as the story turns. The pace of the video goes from just kind of like curiosity, learning about this guy and his life and his story, to hearing about how he lost his marriage, how he lost his children after getting locked up for 10 years because of his criminal history. And you could see the weight of that part of his life and story in his eyes, right? You could see the weight that his past still affects him. Even his can collecting is a daily reminder that because he has a criminal record, it's harder for him to get a regular job. So here I am out collecting cans. It's actually not bad. I'm making decent money. But it's a daily reminder that I live this lifestyle because of those 10 years I spent in prison, because I have a felony on my record and people are less likely to hire me because of that. Right. So you could see the weight of his past on his eyes. And then the interviewer points out that he does seem, in spite of the weight you could see in his eyes, he does seem to hold the pain of his past together pretty well. You kind of ask him, like, what's going on that you seem to hold it together pretty well as you talk about your past? And then once again, the tone and the pace of the video changes. It turns out that he's a Christian. It turns out that he's a follower of Jesus. And before you know it, the interviewer asks him, when you get to heaven, what are you going to ask God? And without skipping a beat, he says, why did you choose me? Like, who am I that you would choose me? And you could see this deep well of gratitude come as a wave over him. His eyes sparkle and smile. A grin just comes across his face that you would not be able to walk by. It's a precious video to watch. I'd encourage you to go find it. The story of this man in New York helps us to explain Jesus' gratitude when we look at verse 25 through 27. Perhaps a contemporary way of putting this verse in light of this guy's story is, I thank you that you have hidden these things. Thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from people here on Wall Street, from journalists, from people in the fashion industry, and that you have revealed them to can collectors with a criminal past. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And shouldn't this be our hearts as well? That we would be those who have learned from Jesus to take his yoke and his path to life, to God the Father. And by doing so, that we would be those who, like this guy, this nobody in New York City, would have the tone and the pace of our life changed so that joy sparkles from our eyes because we've met the one with words of eternal life. Shouldn't our hearts and our mouths be filled with, thank you, Father? Should we not burst out with joyful song? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me to him death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Not only this, but we should be grateful for God's work in the lives of others when we see others coming to faith in Christ, especially when we see people coming to the faith in Christ who are the infantile of the world. For so is God's gracious will. Maybe we should treat them, you know, James warns about treating the rich really, really well when they show up. Maybe what we should do is, you know, usher those that are infantile in the world's eyes, meaningless in the eyes of the world, right up to the front of church and welcome them with open arms, with abundant joy. I'm going to close with this, just by saying, let's kiss goodbye, as a people, the persuasion that we have in our hearts that we might possess any righteousness outside of Jesus Christ. That we would imagine anything other than our joy could come directly from him. Let all of our miseries, our past, the ways that we get let down and weighed down be handed over to Jesus Christ himself. And let those things drive us daily to him. Let's lay off every false confidence that we have, every weight that would sink us down, and come to Jesus for grace. Come to Jesus for rest. Come to Jesus for peace. For you who are weary and heavy laden, and find that Jesus Christ is gentle and lowly of heart, and that in him we would find rest for our souls. Let's pray. Father, we do pray. And can it be that we could gain an interest in the Savior's blood? We love it, Lord, when we see stories like this man from New York City. To many, people would walk right by and take no notice. But, Lord, you notice, and you love, and you draw, and you reveal your nature to so many who would otherwise be lost. And Lord, we of course don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out on any of that. We don't want to miss out on being like Jesus, who rejoiced when he saw it in people's lives, your work in people's lives. Lord, move in us in a fresh way this week. Help us to be people of gratitude. Help us to be people who know you well, Lord. And help us to be people who come to that invitation that it's extended. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.